Isaiah. As we look at Isaiah and we consider the nativity of Christ, Isaiah, you know, an Old Testament prophet, one that is highly regarded, the one that holds the obvious keys. I mean, Jesus is all through the Old Testament. It's not just Isaiah, but Isaiah so simply and so plainly points toward Christ. And this is another example of that. And preceding the invasion of by the Assyrians, it says, "The Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Marishalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." Now, and I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but you got what you got. And here's the thing. As God speaks to Isaiah, it's not a private thing to him. It's something to him that requires publication. It requires him. God said, take a roll and write in it with a man's pen. I want you to write this word out. And that word, you know, it means haste ye to the spoil, or another interpretation is hasten to the spoils, rush on the prey. But the idea, no matter how you look at it, is there's going, it's an attack. It's, you know, grabbing the spoil, taking the treasure after a battle. And he gives him this word, and then Isaiah pulls in these two guys, faithful men, men of God, and he writes this down. He wants them to see this is what God said. So it's not just for him. Guys, when God speaks to us, when God gives us insight, we need to share it. If you listen Sunday night, we talked about Uriah and Bathsheba. And the next day, Brother Ronnie texted me something. Just one of those wow things that he as he was reading and listening. And, you know, as what David did is he told him, said, send him to the front lines. Well, and the messenger came back and said, King, what we did is we chased them all the way to the gate, and then when we withdrew, we pulled back, and some of the men died. Not just one, some, several. And Brother Ronnie said, you know, as I thought about that, I thought about those guys that died with Uriah. They weren't willing to pull out. They weren't willing to leave him by himself. Wow, what a statement, huh? What an idea. And Isaiah here, he pulls in his faithful friends. We're the same kind of friends. I wonder if we have friends like that. That if the whole world turned against us, they would stand with us. We need friends like that. We need friends that will have our backs. And when we're wrong, they will tell us to our face. We need people like that in our lives. Nobody likes confrontation. Nobody wants to be wrong. But if I'm wrong, I want to know I'm wrong. I want to be told. And so Isaiah pulls these two guys in and he writes this down. And verse 3, he says this, I went to the prophetess and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name, Marishalal Hashbaz. So this word that he wrote down that says, you know, seize the prey, hasten to the prey or the spoil. Now that word that he's written down, now God says, name your kid that. And Isaiah is a man of God. And he knows that no matter what your name is, there's a meaning to it. It means something. Maybe we know that. Remember when Naomi came back, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. You know, the been destroyed, basically. My hope is gone. My joy is lost. And so she changed her name because she wanted people to know the sorrow of her heart. And this word here, seize the prey, haste ye to the prey or to the spoil, this is going to be the name of that kid. Look at what God says. For before the child shall have the knowledge to cry, my father, my mother. Now, how old is that? Normal. Okay, like two. Let's say two. 1.5, 2 years old. And they start to talk, start to babble, and then but I would say by 2 year olds would be able to say that. She conceived and bare a son. So the child's born. And now there's a timeline. You see this? God says, this is when it's going to happen. How many of you wish God would give you a timeline? God gives a timeline, but he doesn't give us a time frame. So we know, okay, there's going to be a rapture and there's going to be 7 years, but we don't know when that's going to happen. And so here he gives a time. He says, within that 2 year period, let's go 2 years. That's a long time. This is going to happen. And then he goes on to explain the attack, the invasion. But here's what's important about that timeline. As Isaiah establishes this timeline and writes down, this is going to happen by then, now we know if he's a true prophet, don't we? Because if it doesn't happen, then he's a fraud. If it doesn't happen, his credibility's lost. Because he put a timeline on it. He put a time frame. He said, it's going to happen within the next 2 years. It'll all be done by then. And, you know, I, as much as I believe that all of the factors are in place, all of the pieces are in place for the Lord to come back, I would never say he's coming back this year. I mean, I have felt it so strong at times in my life. And by the way, it looks like I was wrong. But I felt it so strong that the Lord was coming, you know, soon, so soon, that I've made decisions in my life based on his impending return. And yet here we are. And I would, you know, and this goes back 30 years when I thought, well, it's got to be soon. But so much has happened and gotten us so much closer. Man, back then we didn't have chips that you could put in your hand, right? Where you could be tracked if you had the vaccine or whatever it is, going to track them. But we're getting there, right? We're at that point where, well, you can't have a job and you can't shop and you can't go in to eat and can't go in a theater. You see that in New York City? If your kids are not vaccinated, they can't go to a theater, 5 to 11 years old now. By the way, I'm not an anti-vaxxer. But it's just, the point of talking about this is showing you how legitimate, how realistic, how relevant, how, you know, today, how imminent, it's here. We've talked about this stuff since they wrote about it, since this book was, you know, John wrote about this in 95 AD, 1920 years ago. You know, he was writing about it then. And we've been talking about it for 2,000 years, basically. And everybody say, oh, yes, never happened. By the way, all the stuff they say will never happen happens. We say, well, you know, if you let them do this, the homosexuals, it's going to go there. And it does every time. They keep pushing and pushing and pushing. There's no end to it. You know why? Because it's sexual deviance. And once you take the brakes off of immorality, it's full speed ahead. And they won't stop. I'll tell you when they're going to stop. They're going to stop when it's over. I'm not going to be here for that part. So all the stuff that we have said along the way, well, if you let them do this, they're going to do that. And if you say it's okay to do this, it's going to do that. And here we are with this whole pandemic thing. World, you know, we're all in this together. And the chips are available. And man, we're there. The restrictions on the market, just like the Bible says, it's here. But I'm not going to say the Lord's coming back this year. I'm not going to say he's going to come back next year. I don't know when he's coming back. Might come back today. But what I will say is there's nothing prophetic that's holding him back. All the pieces are in place. And so if he comes back tonight, we're in order. And if he doesn't come back for 10 years, we wonder why, but we're in order. Because we're not going to put a time frame and say that's it. Isaiah did put a time frame. You know why? Because God gave him a time frame. God said by the time this kid's 2 years old, this is going to be done. So he writes it down. Tells his friends. He says that the people have refused the blessings of God, the protection of God. He puts it into an illustration here talking about the waters. verse 6, they refuse the waters of Shiloah that go softly. And they rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. So they have, what he's saying is, they have left, their hearts are no longer committed to Judah and Jerusalem and God. They desire the things of the world. They desire the strength of another king, the desire of another military. They desire the materialistic, the worldly treasures and riches that are beyond in Syria and Damascus. They don't desire Judah anymore. God says they've forsaken him. They've forsaken his home, his Jerusalem, the temple. So guess what God's going to do? Verse 7. The Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory. He shall come up over all its channels and go over all its banks and shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, of thy land, O Emmanuel. Look, we're not talking about water. We're not talking about a river. We're not talking about a flood. We're talking about an army, a flood of people. You ever seen people so thick it looked like a river? Like a flood was coming? And he says, and associate yourselves, verse 9, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. If you abandon what I've taught you, and you abandon your love for God and your love for Jerusalem, if you decide that you're going to side with them, you're going to be confederates with them, he said, you'll be broken to pieces. Well, if you can't beat them, join them. Unfortunately, that's where we've gone. We've compromised our faith. We've compromised our standards. We've compromised everything we believe because we said, well, we can't win this way. I got news for you. I'd rather lose and stay with God. You say, well, Pastor, God's not going to lose. I know. I've read the back of the book. But I'd rather it look like we're on the losing side and maintain our ground and stand in our standards and stay with the Word of God than to compromise and wash away and take this part out and take that part out. Well, you know, nobody's ever going to believe it. I had a brother I loved so much say, but you know, this part of the Bible, you can't teach that because it's just unbelievable. Let me tell you, the most unbelievable thing in the Bible is that the God of heaven, who knows who I am, who knows my heart, he knows my wayward thoughts, he sent his only begotten son to die for me anyway. Now, if you can show me a bigger miracle in the Bible than that, I hadn't read it yet. Look, you talk about the miracles of the Old Testament, miracles of the New Testament, walking on water, raising the dead. None of that's as fantastic as the idea that God, the righteous, holy, almighty creator of the universe, forgave my sins, knowing I wouldn't be perfect from that day forward, knowing I would take him for granted sometimes, knowing I wouldn't appreciate it as much as I should. And he said, I'm going to save you anyway. I'm going to forgive you anyway. There is no more impossible miracle in the Bible than that. That God loves you and God loves me. And you can't find anything bigger than that in the Bible. Parting the Red Sea, swallowed by the whale, walking on water, fire fall from heaven, nothing bigger than that miracle alone. The problem is not that people don't believe the fantastic. It's that they don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to humble themselves before Almighty God and admit they were wrong. That's the problem. It's not the miracles. These same people that will dismiss the Bible because of its miracles are out there looking for aliens and doing ghost hunts and looking for Bigfoot. I'm not saying Bigfoot's not real. I just hadn't seen them yet. And as many wild cams as we've got out there, sooner or later, somebody's got to get a shot. These same people who won't accept the truth of the Bible are chasing fantastic fairy tales. It's not the miracles. It's the sin. It's not the miracles. It's the grace that they have a problem with. He says, if you join yourselves with them, verse 9, you shall be broken in pieces. Again, he says it. Two more times, ye shall be broken in pieces. Ye shall be broken in, if you rely on them, or even if you rely on yourself, ye shall be broken in pieces. Verse 10, take counsel together. It shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. God is with us. I'm not going to join the other side. I'm not going to embrace the sin of the other side. I'm going to stay with God because God's here. And we won't compromise. Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. God said, Isaiah, don't go with this crowd. I know that sometimes people think that preachers are rebellious. But I'll tell you, there's a reason that we don't go with the crowd. There's a reason that we take a stand and dig in, and we're hard-headed sometimes. It's because we don't want to get caught up in the fad and the fury and the pack mentality. It's very easy to get caught up in that, emotional. Well, he says, there's no other way but God's way. Chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah paints a picture of darkness. He says, y'all ruined it. Assyria is going to sweep over like a flood and going to just sweep up Damascus and Syria and going to sweep up Israel. And they're coming for Judah. And he says it's going to happen within the next 2 years. And that's pretty discouraging, isn't it? So what's going to happen to our people? Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen great light. That's what's remarkable to me is when people get saved. They say, how did I wait so long? How did I not see this before? The light has come. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee, according to the joy in the harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And he says it's such a celebration, it's like a great victory's been won and a great spoil has been obtained. And you understand when I say spoil, they're getting the treasures. You can imagine going treasure hunting and finding the treasure. How happy would you be? Be able to hear you all the way over in Wakulla, wouldn't they? Shouting, woo, celebration. When we understand, when it clicks, when we get it. Verse 4, thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. As in the day of Midian, so there's a battle that they're reflecting on. And they remember the oppression and the suffering, and remember when we broke free from that. And he says, that's what it's like. And that yoke that joined us and that rod that held us. And that rod. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. A purging. A refreshing, a renewal. For unto us a child is born, Conflict never ceases. The battles will always be there. What Isaiah is saying is we got to choose which side we're going to be on. With everything, we've got to take a side. I know. Let's all get along. I know. The problem is that the only way to get along with some people is to embrace their ideas. Isn't it great to be in America where you can have a different opinion and be free to express it? By the way, freedom of speech is there for the exact reason to protect speech you don't like. And I don't like. There's a lot of stuff people say I don't like. But they have a right in this country to express it. That's one of the reasons God says in His Word, don't do a lot of talking. Because you'll be responsible for everything you say. Think about that. Everything we say, we're accountable to God for that. Might be quiet the rest of the week around us, huh? The conflict, the oppression, the darkness. There's the light. Where in Galilee? Where's the light? The light shined upon them. What light? Unto us. A child is born. Which child? Mershalal Hashbaz? No. Jesus. Not hasten to the prey, hasten to the spoil. No, Jesus. Unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Wait, he talked about breaking the yoke and the staff and the rod, and now what? All that's on his shoulders. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? Y'all know that song? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Great song, isn't it? Counselor? Where can we go for insight? Where can we go for understanding? Counselor? The mighty God? The everlasting Father? The Prince of Peace, unto us a child is born. Where's the hope? Where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's the encouragement? How do I choose sides? Choose Him. Go His way. God is with us. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He gives a prophecy of something that's going to happen within 2 years. But he didn't give a timeline here, did he? And yet, he was gone. Generations were gone. About 14 generations, as I recall. And then, a child was born. A son was given. We talk about the rapture and heaven. We talk about the tribulation, all those things that are going to come to pass. They will come to pass. I don't know when, but I know it of a certainty. They gave a time frame here, didn't give a time frame on that one, but it happened of a certainty. It did happen. And that salvation, that light that Isaiah spoke about is available to us, but we have to choose it. We won't be saved passively. We've got to confess our sin and call on the Lord Jesus Christ that died for our sins and ask His forgiveness. Ask Him to forgive our sins and give our lives to God. Turn our lives around. Surrender ourselves to Him. and actively seek to serve Him. It's not done passively. And we have to have our hearts set that we're not going to bend, that we're going to stand with God. Stand with God. If the church takes a stand that's not with God, don't stand with the church. Stand with God. If the world takes a stand that doesn't stand with God, don't stand with the world. Stand with God. God is with us if we are with Him. Let's stand. Father, as we look at Your Word, and we can see that many times in history, there's been reason for discouragement. And we look at this on a broad scale, but all we have to do is come back down to our lives individually and see the battles we've lost and the friends that we've lost and the struggles that we've lost. And sometimes it would be easy to give up and to give in and to quit and to lose hope. And yet, by our faith, according to Your Word and Your presence in our lives, we know who You are. And our hope springs eternal. God, give us grace, forgive our sins, make us useful to Your purpose tonight and through this week, that souls will be saved and that lives will be changed, and that we will be uncompromised in our faith and in our stand and our conviction. Dismiss us now with Your grace. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name.